This afternoon, I'd like to take some time and talk a little bit about that passage that Claire just read for us. And it's appropriate for you to know, I believe, that both the passages of Scripture that have been chosen were very close to Roger and Clara. In fact, the Revelation passage was a very passage they've been studying as they'd worked their way through the book of Revelation. And they were studying it right up to the time of Roger's going home. And choosing the John 14 passage is in part because on Saturday, as we were met with the family and were talking a little bit, it came out that this was one of Roger's father's favorite passages, and Barbara, his sister, has mentioned that this is kind of a favorite passage of the whole family. And so in honor of that, I wanted to take time to speak of it, but also because it's such an appropriate passage for a time such as this. Because as the family, and many of you who have loved Roger and Clara, have troubled hearts, so the apostles at this time had troubled hearts, and in some cases for some similar reasons, some other reasons that were unique and distinct to them at that moment, but Christ has just told them that He was leaving, and He would be leaving them alone, and that produced fear in them. But before we go any farther, let's have one more word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look to Your Word, we ask that You would be our teacher. We ask, Lord, that You would unfold for us this wonderful passage that our hope might be in Christ. We claim the promise of Christ Himself, who said that all who hear and learn of You will come to Him. So, Father, we'd ask that by Your Spirit and through Your Word that You would teach us even now. That like Roger, our hope and confidence would be in You alone. In Christ we pray. Amen. A troubled heart is one of the most common afflictions in the human life. There is no lock. There is no security system. There is no deadbolt that can keep trouble out of your heart. A troubled heart knows no distinction between men and women, young or old, rich or poor. A troubled heart is something that we all have at one point or another wrestled with, or something that we will yet in the future wrestle with. And these troubles that come to our heart come partly from things that are outward. And sometimes they come from things that are inside of us. They come partly because of our bodies that are so frail. And sometimes they come because of the struggles in the mind. A troubled heart sometimes is produced because of the things that we love. A mother or a father loving a wayward child, or the love of something that you see that is hurting, or in this case, a loved one who has left us. A troubled heart can also come from the things that we fear. The fear of death, the fear of the unknown, the fear of change, the fear of those things that are uncertain. A troubled heart can come to us and does come through to us throughout all of life's journey. As one writer put it, that even the best of Christians have many bitter cups to drink between grace and glory. Or as one older church document said, that describing this life as a veil of tears. For all of us, there are seasons of joy and seasons of sorrow. And Solomon told us that in Ecclesiastes in the 3rd chapter, that in God's providence, that God has ordained seasons for laughing and for sorrow. He's ordained seasons for dancing and times for sitting. A time for life and a time for death. And God has ordered this age and the season in such a way that there are times our hearts will become troubled. And that's by His providence, because it is in those troubled seasons that we find the answer that we all long for and all need. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me." If there were not times of trouble, if there were not times of sorrow and struggle, we would not need Christ, or at least we would delude ourselves into thinking we do not need Christ. See, sometimes we need the hard times to bring us to our knees. Otherwise, we do as we please and never heed Him. The troubled hearts that these apostles had at this particular time came because of things that Jesus had been saying to them. This is one of the occasions in the Bible in which the chapter divisions and verse markings are not at all helpful. Most of you, I'm sure, are aware that the chapter markings and verse markings are not part of the work of the Holy Spirit. They were added arbitrarily by a well-intentioned monk somewhere along the line, but sometimes I think he must have been riding a donkey when he did them, because I'm not sure what the rhyme or the reason is. And it's unfortunate here that chapter 14 has been divorced from chapter 13. In chapter 13, Satan has entered into the heart of Judas, and Judas will leave to go to betray Christ. And now after Judas has left and Christ is remaining alone with His 11 faithful servants, He talks to them. And we're told in verse 21 of chapter 13 that He became troubled in His spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray Me." So here these men who have looked to Christ for the last three and a half years, and He has been the source of their strength and their hope. They've seen Him as the hope of Israel, the hope of deliverance. He's the hope of the promises of God that were given to Abraham. He now becomes troubled. He now becomes troubled in his soul. And they pick up on that. And that's troubling to them. But they're also troubled because not only have they been told that one would betray Him and that they see Christ as troubled in His spirit, they are troubled by the mysterious departure of Judas. They're troubled by the announcement that Christ gives to them that He would soon leave them. They're troubled by the fact that Christ warns Peter that you will betray Me three times before the sun comes up. And it's in the midst of this very, what we would call in modern language, heavy moment, difficult moment, stressful moment, moment of great anxiety and angst, confusion, changes on the horizon, loss of a loved one is on the horizon, confusion, despair starts to reign in the room. It's in the middle of all this that Christ turns. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Can you imagine Peter? Peter's thinking, "You just told me I would deny You and You tell me not to have my heart be troubled? You just told us that You're leaving us. We've left our families. We've left our homes. We've left our occupations. We've left our reputations. We have left everything for You, Jesus, and now You tell us You're leaving us? What do You mean, don't let our heart be troubled?" This is one of those moments when you feel like you've been kicked in the gut. This is one of those moments in which every pylon that has supported your life for so many years is kicked out and there is nothing there supporting you. This is one of those moments when you feel numb and the world seems to be moving in this strange way, incredibly slow and yet incredibly swift at the same time. And Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. The solution to the troubled heart, he says, is believe God and believe also me. All too often and all too frequently, we are like the disciples in that our hope and our joy and our confidence and our steadfastness is linked to our circumstances. If things are going really well today, we say, someone says, how are you doing? Well, today has been good. And when everything starts to unravel around us and someone says, oh, how are you doing today? You say, well, I'm not doing well at all. Today is a real trial. It's a real bear. Because we look to our horizons all too often and all too quickly. We look to our horizons and say, does the future look good? Or does the future look dark? Do I sense being left alone? Do I sense change? Do I sense uncertainty? And our heart begins to become troubled. But Christ says, no, it's not looking to the left or to the right. It's not looking to your circumstances. It's believing God. And it's believing also in me. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 26:3, the steadfast mind that will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Where does that perfect peace come from? It's not from circumstances. It's not if Roger could have lived another day, another week, another year, another decade. If he could have had just 12 more years. That's not our hope. Tomorrow is promised to no one, isn't it? The peace of mind that surpasses all understanding is a gift that God gives that circumstances can never produce. Jeremiah puts it this way when he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. And it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield its fruit. What's amazing is what happens in the very next verse. It says, a verse that many of you have probably memorized, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Your heart is sick. Your heart clings to trouble. By nature, most of us all are Eeyores, aren't we? The sky has fallen in. Things aren't going to work. Only the worst can happen. Our loved one is gone. And our hearts, left to our own hearts, left to our own feelings. You know, and so often we even talk about, well, trust your heart. Your heart's desperately sick and wicked and full of trouble. But the steadfast mind, the steadfast person, trusts in the Lord. And his trust is the Lord. And so like Isaiah and so like Jeremiah before him, Jesus says to these 11 guys who are trembling, their blood pressure is going up, they're anxious, they're nervous, they're worried. He says, believe God. And believe me. God cannot fail. God cannot lie. God cannot stop being God. And nothing can thwart His will. The Scripture says that nothing can thwart the will of God because He does all of His holy will. And what is impossible with man is possible with God. And you see this throughout the history of God's redemption. You see it with a man who builds an ark when it's never rained. You see it with a man named Abraham who's so old and his wife is so barren they could never have children. And yet we're told that Abraham grew strong in faith and believed that God was able to do that which He had promised. You see it with Joshua as they go into the promised land. And they go to fight the nations. And sometimes they would send out the choir. Now I've heard some choirs that sang so poorly they could slay the enemy. But that's not what's happened in Israel. God says, send out the choir and see that your deliverance this day is from Me. We are more like Peter, who usually gets a bad rap. But remember when he gets out of the boat? He says, Lord, if it's You, let me walk to You. And he gets out of the boat and he walks on water. Now, unfortunately, Peter gets the bad rap because he begins to sink shortly thereafter. But what about the other 10 that never got out of the boat? But Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk and he sees the storm. And seeing the storm and taking his eyes off Christ, he begins to doubt and begins to sink. And Christ has to rebuke him. Oh, ye of little faith, right? We are either in the boat, hugging the side of it, scared to death, or we're like Peter and we climb out and take a few good steps on the water and immediately allow our hearts to become troubled by our circumstances. Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe God. Believe also in Me. And so that the answer to the troubled heart is Christ. But he goes on to say in verse 2, in My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Here Christ describes heaven, the place that Roger has gone, as the Father's house. Or we could say heaven is being described as a home. We are described, we who are left are described in the scriptures as strangers and aliens and sojourners and pilgrims and exiles. But Roger's at home. He of all of us knows the security of home. We by faith, but he now by sight. I told our congregation here some time ago in a sermon, I remember in my college days and seminary days, I'd come home and my father had this reclining chair in the house. And it didn't matter how far I had to travel, when I got home, the first place I'd go to after I'd get my bags unpacked was that reclining chair, and I reclined in it, and within moments I was asleep because I was at home and my father would take care of me. I mean, I'm into my mid to late 20s and I'm still so much at rest when I'm at home because my father will take care of me. That's where Roger is, but with a greater father and a greater home. The home of Christ in Christians is the Father's house. And there's something wonderful, there's something touching in this expression. Because isn't home the place where generally we are loved for our own sakes and not because of our talents or gifts or possessions? Isn't the home the one place where we can be who we truly are without any of the appropriate social veneers that we put on? Roger's at home. He knows that rest. He knows that sense of being able to recline. He knows that sense of no longer needing to feel that external pressure of performing for somebody because he's at home with the one who knows him. He's home with the one who's redeemed him. He's home with the one who loves him. He's home with the one who called out His name even before the foundations of the world. We are exiles. Hebrews 11:8, describing Abraham, says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And that city is exactly what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe God, believe also in me, for I go to my Father's house." Hebrews 11:13 says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that while they were strangers and exiles on earth." We are here. Roger's at home. We are sojourners and exiles, so our heart will always be tempted to be troubled. Roger's is not. We feel out of place. He feels very much as if he's in the right place. But there's a wonderful statement that Jesus makes here. He says, not only he's going to prepare these places, and he says, "I would not have told you if it were not true." But he says in verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." One of the fascinating things about the love of Christ for his own is the fact that Christ desires, Christ longs, Christ passionately looks for and desires and wills for his people to be with him. You could say it this way, if you ask the question, well, why did Roger go now? It's because Christ had been without him long enough. We often think about wanting to go be with Christ, and we ought to. But we're told in the Scriptures that the other side of that relationship is also true. Christ wants us to be with him. In fact, he says it this way in John 17, this extraordinary passage in the Gospel of John where we're let into the inner thought life, the inner prayer life, the inner desires of Christ as he enters into a conversation with his Heavenly Father, and we're given the very words that Christ is thinking, Christ is praying, flowing from his heart as Christ engages his Father and intercedes on behalf of his own. He says this in John 17, 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory." I desire that they be with me. Why did Roger go? Because Christ turned to his Father and said, "It's time. I desire Roger to be with me, that Roger may behold my glory." The glory which the Father had given Christ even before the foundations of the world. The second member of the eternal triune Godhead, the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, turns to his Father and says, "It's time. I want Roger to see my glory. I want Roger in my house. I want Roger in the home that I've made for him. I want Roger's heart never again to be troubled. I want Roger with me." And Christ turns to his Father and says, "I will this. I desire this. I purpose this. I long for this." That's the hope. That's the answer to the troubled heart. It's not just that we believe God. Oh, ask somebody, "Do you believe in God?" "Oh yeah, I believe in God." There's lots of people around the world who believe in a God. But Jesus says, "Believe also in me." Well, there's lots of people who say they believe in Christ, and yet their lives are full of fear, full of anxiety, full of doubt, full of discouragement, full of depression. The cure to the troubled heart is Christ. Not just knowing about Him, but believing Him, trusting Him, depending on Him, and that which He has promised. And He has promised that He has gone to the Father to prepare a place for those who are His, that they might come and be with Him. And not just that He built a place and then He's just going to wait for you to show up whenever it's your time. He is presently praying and interceding and desiring and longing that we would come. And at the appointed hour, in the providence of God, when all things are fit and right and seemly, Christ turns to the Father and says, "Now may Roger come," or whoever. The Apostle Paul said this of this very thing. After telling us that to live is Christ, to die is gain, he says in Philippians 1:23, "I am hard pressed from two directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for this is very much better, or to stay and labor on your behalf." I love that statement because he says to go be with Christ, which is very much better. We have this unhealthy, almost some psychotic commitment to think that somehow a long life is a good life, and there's certainly truth in that at one level. But you see these people who, in this psychotic way, try to, you know, it depends on they only eat certain things and supplements and exercise, and they push themselves not just to stay healthy. There's fine to stay healthy, but this psychotic need to be old, because deep down inside their hearts are troubled, they're afraid to die. But Paul says, to die and go with Christ is very much better. If God's blessed you with long life, praise the Lord. If God takes you home in a young age, praise the Lord. May the name of the Lord be praised. But may we have the biblical healthy view, because this is the key to the troubled heart, that those who die in Christ gain something. They don't lose anything. We haven't lost Roger. Clara has not lost Roger. We know right where he is. Roger isn't lost anything. He's gained something. To go be with Christ, Paul desired. He longed to depart to be with Christ, for it was very much better. How do we get there? How do we get there? Well, Christ answers this question because he says, as soon as he says that I'm going and I desire you to be there, Thomas asks this question, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there." And you can hear his troubled heart. He knows his Lord and Master is leaving, and there's this anxiety, "But we don't know where you're going. You say you want us to come and be with you, but where in the world are you going?" And there's a panic. And Jesus says to them, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." The way home is through Jesus Christ. The way home is exactly the way that Roger went. In faith in Christ. The Christ was a sufficient Savior, not only to forgive him of his sins, and to clothe him with all the righteous merits of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, but Christ was a sufficient Savior to see that death would never touch him. The Christ was a sufficient Savior to build a home, to build a mansion in the old King James, to build a dwelling place for Roger. And Christ was a sufficient Savior to even see that He would desire Roger at the appointed time right into that home. Christ is the way. There is no other way. Your money will not deliver you to these things. Long life itself and all of the herbs and supplements and exercise will not deliver you. Countless organ transplants will not deliver you. A nice 401k will not deliver you. Florida, right, doesn't deliver us, as nice as Florida is. Jesus Christ and Him alone. So I would encourage you to pause and to think. Christ desires His to be there. And there is room enough for all of us. You don't have to worry about getting there and there being a sign that says no vacancy. You don't have to call ahead. You don't have to plan. You come to Christ. And He prepares a place for you. He will see to it that you are accommodated in heaven. But I think Roger would also say to you and to me that we must take stock of how little time that we have. Roger was only 68. And for some in the room, that may sound old, but for many of us in the room, that still sounds quite young, doesn't it? I have a very good friend who is 94 years old, and she is still as alive and fervent in her faith as any 24-year-old. But she's outlived Roger by almost 30 years. 68, still young. And I have buried children. I've buried people much younger. Roger would have us realize that wherever you live today, whether it's a house or an apartment or a condo or wherever you live, the dwelling place that you have is very temporal and you will only rent it for a very short season, even if you own it. And that God in His providence, in the death of Roger, is putting into your mind and into my mind the repeated instances of death that we've all tasted in the passing of loved ones and friends. God in His providence is putting into our minds the reality that life here is very short. And that we need to take warning and take heed of this providence in our life. That Christ has many mansions. And as Paul warns us in Ephesians, not to be fools, but to walk as wise people, redeeming the time. Because tomorrow is promised to no one. Young people, Roger would have you also heed this warning. Your youthfulness is no guarantee of tomorrow. Your youthfulness is no guarantee of long life. Your youthfulness is no promise of anything. The only promise that can ever bring peace to a troubled heart is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived, He died, and He rose again to conquer death, that we might know hearts that have no sorrow and have no trouble. As we were at the service last night, we talked from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, as he needs to comfort certain early first century Christians whose loved ones had already died and Christ had not returned, he says, you need to know that even the dead shall be raised. And he says that you are not to grieve as those who have no hope, but to grieve as those who have hope. The answer to the troubled heart is the hope of Jesus Christ. He lived, He died, He rose again. He ascends on high. All authority has been given to Him in heaven and earth. And He is preparing a place for all that are His. And Roger is there. And Roger is able to say this morning, with the Apostle Paul, it is very much better. It is very much better. Given a choice of coming back for 12 more years or staying right where he's at, Clara, where would he be? Right there, right? Right there. And I think Roger would want us all to pause and to think about that. and to remember that, because that is the cure for the troubled heart. And the good news is, Roger will not be without you for long. And I'm not making a prophetic statement. He will not be without all of his loved ones for long, because he now has that divine time. The Lord, how long is long for the Lord? 1,000 years is but a day, and a day is but 1,000 years. In the twinkling of an eye, we will all be with him. It will just pass so quickly. God is good. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe God. Believe also in me, Jesus said. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Christ has risen, that Christ is our hope, that Christ is the answer to troubled hearts. And Father, we pray that as we remember Roger, that we would remember the Lord and Savior of Roger, who has built him a place. And Father, I would pray for those who do not know Christ this morning, that in Roger's passing, that providence would lay upon all of our hearts, that we would consider our end. And for those like Clara and her family that know Christ, we pray for the peace that surpasses all understanding to come and guard their hearts and their minds in Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.